in Psalm 65, I just love that verse 2, O thou that hearest prayer. That's a wonderful expression, O thou that hearest prayer. Over in verse 2. I'm not going to read any more of that. I just want to mention it to you. And then the last three verses of Psalm 66 have to do with prayer. I had verse 18, the one I already had underlined in my Bible, because that helps to, when we have a difficulty in our prayer life, we need to examine ourselves. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Think about that. If I regard iniquity in my heart, God won't hear me. But verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. Now, I'll tell you what I did today. I just wanted to write some scriptures down, so I'm just going to read them to you. And I've got these on a... If you want it, I'll make the copies. I hadn't made any copies of it, but if you want copies, I'll be glad to make it. And I just... If you want to follow me in the Bible, I just want to read these to you. Because I want to... You know, I've been trying to get Grace Chapel to pray more. I've been trying to get myself to pray more. And I just... You know, the house of God should be called the house of prayer. You know, we've had some days of fasting and prayer here. And the next day we call for is on the second day... It's the second day, June the 2nd, which is Wednesday, the first Wednesday in June, will be a day of fasting and prayer. And I've been a long time since I've done this, but I can show you what really got me on this, reading our history of our people. Our people used to fast and pray all the time. In the Kahuki Association, they had a whole day of fasting and prayer they set aside year after year after year. Then the Philadelphia Association, almost every association, they set aside a day of fasting and prayer. And so I got tired of talking about it, want to do something about it. I don't know how much of you are joining in. I hope you're joining in. If you're not, I hope you keep on. I'm going to keep on bugging you. And I'll keep bugging myself. And I hope and pray to God we can grab a hold of God like we never have before. What I want to do. Now, if you need some help in prayer, and let me just say this. I want to tell you about my experience today. This is supposed to be a day of fasting and prayer for me. So some of you may not have known about it. But we're praying for Sister Rhonda. And I have a hard time praying sometimes. Sometimes I don't. Sometimes I do. Well, what helped me today a lot was Timothy was with me today. I was in my office studying. Much of the day, and he was in there with me. And every now and then, he said, Dad, let's pray. And every time I said, Timothy, let's pray. And somehow, just being with him helped me. I know sometimes you got to pray by yourself. I know that. And we need to pray. But I believe sometimes having a prayer partner helps out a lot, too. So I just want to acknowledge that. Even though I know I was supposed to be praying, and I wanted to pray, but yet sometimes I felt weak in prayer. And having him to be my prayer partner helped me out a lot. It just really was a great blessing to me today to have him hear him pray, then I pray, you know, encourage me. So sometimes just find a prayer partner. I know when my sister Rebecca Huffman used to live here, she and Judy were great prayer partners. She'd come over, Rebecca would come over every now and then, and Judy and Rebecca would go in the bedroom. And I mean, they could really do some really wonderful praying together. It meant a lot to them. I think they do it on the phone now every now and then. But anyway, let me read you some verses here. And if you want this thing, I'll give it to you. If you want to write them down, you can. But I've used all these before. I'm not going to teach you anything new, but I just feel impressed to do this. I'm going to read, first of all, Isaiah 64:7, because if you need help in prayer, and we do need help in prayer, there's something we can do about it by God's grace. He not let us helpless. And I love this verse in Isaiah 64, verse 7. Isaiah's complaining about God's people, but in doing that, a great truth comes out. In his complaint, a great truth comes out. God's talking through his prophet Isaiah, and he's rebuking Israel. But in rebuking them, he brings a great truth we can lay hold on. I love this. So here's what he said in Isaiah 64, verse 7. As God complains about Israel. And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. And that's as far as I read. I won't even read the rest of the verse. What I want is, that nobody that stirred up himself to take hold of me. So what it tells me is, we can, by God's grace, stir ourselves up to take hold of God. And the way we do that is by sometimes coming to church and hearing a sermon that stirs us up again. It's reading the Bible. Reminding ourselves of God's promises and things like that. There are ways we can stir ourselves up and take hold of God. Because I don't always want to pray, like I say. But I've read other great men. I'm not a great man. I'm not saying other. When I say other great men, I've read about great men. Maybe I better say that. But I've read, especially, I think about George Mueller and David Brainerd. Both of those were great men of prayer. You know, David Brainerd was a young man when he died. He was fixing to be Jonathan Edwards' son-in-law. And then, of course, he died before he could marry Jonathan Edwards' daughter. But you know the story of David Brainerd. Let me remind you again because it will encourage you. Brainerd was preserved his prayer journals. And I've got a copy of some of them. I don't know if I got the whole thing or not. And what his job, he was preaching to the Indians up in the Northeast. And he did not know the Indian language. And I can sympathize because I don't know the Indian language. I mean, the real Indian language in real India. He didn't know the American Indian language of the people he went to minister to. So he had to go through an interpreter. So he could not depend on his eloquence. You know, if a man's a good speaker, he might can depend on his eloquence maybe some. His charisma with the congregation. But Brainerd couldn't do that. It had to be the power of God or nothing. And so, and even one time, he preached to an Indian who was drunk, an interpreter, and God even converted some people, that drunken Indian. The words that he used. But anyway, Brainerd would just spend, it's incredible. You'll read his journal if you don't get inspired sometime about the way he prayed. It's just amazing how he prayed. But what really encouraged me, because it showed me he's a human being, in his journal, maybe that morning, he'd say, "I just reached the grace of heaven." He said, "I just didn't even know." He sometimes was out in the snow. That's really what got him. He got TB because he was sometimes got exposed to the elements. And he prayed so hard, even with it being was the snow on the ground, that he said, I just was in a sweat like I'd been working really hard. And I just didn't even know where I was for like 2 or 3 hours I prayed. That same day at nighttime, he'd say, "Tonight the heaven's like brass. I can't even get through to God." And so that encouraged me to know he's that kind of an individual. And David says that in the Psalms. Really, he complains sometimes in the Psalms. He can't seem to reach God. Sometimes he can. But the point is, we just need to keep on praying. And so he had a great prayer warrior. Another man was George Mueller, a great prayer warrior, the German, you know, who had the orphanages and fed all those children for years and years and years just on faith. And he actually kept journals. What he did, George Mueller had a special gift of it, and he wanted to prove that God was a prayer-hearing, prayer-answering God. He's an analytical man. He probably would have been a good accountant. He's an analytical man. He decided, "I'm going to prove that God answers prayer." So what he did, his journal, he actually did this. They're existent, copies of them. He would write down minute requests, like, "We need 50 loaves of bread for these kids. They didn't have anything to eat." And day after day after day, it's incredible the answer to prayer he had. And then he would record the answer, and so money would come in to, like, say, build more orphan buildings. He'd pray for, and he made a point to not tell any human being his need. So most of us, it's not wrong to tell people our needs, but he wanted to make sure that no ulterior motive, and he wasn't trying to manipulate something and make something work. So what he did is to refuse to tell an individual about his needs, and he just told God, and just further to prayer here in front of God. And so not just one time did this happen, it happened year after year after year. A lot of really bizarre stuff would happen. Like one time a man's milk truck broke down right in front of the orphanage, and the milk was going to go ruined. They didn't have refrigeration milk, but he gave the milk to them. And stuff like that always happened, that he would help, you know, just amazing. And we serve the same God Mueller did. We may not have the same particular gift of prayer he had, but anyway, but let me say what Mueller did, though. You know, you heard me say this, too. Mueller said, "I got a hard time getting the spirit of prayer." He said he prayed every morning. He'd go out and walk and pray every morning. He said, "I'm having a hard time getting the spirit of prayer. It's going to take me a long time before I get the spirit of prayer." Then he had something to happen that he decided, "I'm going to try this for several years before I even publish it, because I found a way to get into the spirit of prayer almost instantly." But to show it wasn't just a fluke, just a quirk, he said, "I'm going to do this consistently for several years, and if it works, I'm going to tell people that." Well, then he did that. And here's what he did. He, instead of just getting up and praying cold turkey, which is okay to do that, but what he did, he began to just read the Bible devotionally. He'd read the Word of God devotionally. He said, "Whenever I come to a promise, I claim that promise. If I came to a rebuke, I'd repent instantly. If I came across an insight, I thank God for it." And he said, invariably, it's kind of like priming the pump. Within a few minutes, he said, "I consistently got the spirit of prayer." And that makes sense, doesn't it? He's the Word of God to stir his soul up. All right, now let me go to Psalm 81:10. I didn't preach on Psalm 81:10 here one time. Wish I had a tape of it. I remember it really moved me. But I'm going to talk about fervency in prayer right now. But I'm going to balance it out by talking for just a few minutes about the sovereignty of God in prayer. Because when you start talking about fervency in prayer, some people think you can twist God's arm and you can do anything you want him to do. That's what the Arminians think. That's a real Arminian doctrine. In fact, there's one man I'll warn you against. I'll recommend him or warn you against him at the same time. Kind of strange, isn't it? E.M. Bounds was a man, was a Methodist brother, who lived during the period of the Civil War. And he's got a lot of books out. He's such a great prayer warrior that they've got even a lot of paperback books out by Bounds now. And Bounds, and I love to read about Bounds, but in reading Bounds, I got to tell you his theological foundation was not sound. I believe God still used him. I believe he had a great man of prayer. But he said prayer is omnipotent. He's wrong about that. God's omnipotent. Prayer is not omnipotent. You can't just make God do anything you want him to do. But that does not take one bit of fervency in prayer. I'm going to show you that in just a minute. Probably say, well, you know, and Bill Lee used to tell me this. He said, sometimes I'll read these books, these little Armenian books, to kind of get pumped up. But he really know the theological foundation wasn't sound. But just because, but they got the fervency in prayer. We don't need to let somebody else have that. We need to have that fervency in prayer. And a true understanding of the sovereignty of God will not dampen our fervency in prayer. I'm going to prove it to you in just a minute. Anyway, though, on the fervency in prayer, let me read a few verses kind of fast here. This is one that Brother Idick preached on here several months ago, maybe a year or two ago here at Great Chapel, on Psalm 81, verse 10. "I am the Lord, thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, I will fill it." What a wonderful verse. And Isaac got kind of graphic in some of his description of a bird that opened his mouth wide to get that worm first. "Open thou mouth wide, I will fill it." And that's what God tells you and me to do. Even that reading that verse, I hope will help you tonight. Maybe you'll remember that verse you go to sleep. God said, open thy mouth wide, I will fill it. Then James says this in James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. It's wonderful. And David Powell mentioned this down at Aberdeen, Mississippi, this last week when he was preaching down there. You know, David is a brilliant man, but I've really enjoyed two sermons. I enjoy a lot of his sermons. I don't mean to say I don't enjoy his real erudite sermons. I enjoy those too. But I like the simple ones also. And I remember David preached at Six Mile Creek, the association over there, 2 or 3 years ago, and preached almost the same sermon down at Aberdeen, part of it. It's a simple sermon on believing prayer. It's a simple sermon on faith. It's a simple, the brethren, we don't need to pray in faith, nothing wavering. We need to just ask God, nothing doubting. Just a sweet, simple sermon. I really did enjoy it very much. So let me read to you what he really mentioned, this scripture. And it would be anything we need, not only wisdom, the principle has to be the same in James chapter 1, verse 5 through 8. If any of you lack wisdom, and you might say anything else you lack, let him ask of God to give it to all men liberally. We got a rich God, haven't we? And a generous God, and upright of thought, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is not stable in all his ways. Jared, you're quoting it back there with me. I can see you are. I know you know that book. Isn't that a wonderful verse? Let's ask God to help us pray in faith, nothing wavering. Because too often I'm double-minded. And you may complain, have the same complaint. All right, now I'm begging God for my final scripture on this zeal in prayer before getting on the sovereignty of God in prayer. I want to read Zechariah 12:10. I'm always praying this. I'm always praying this, what God will do. I hope God will do this. I hope God will do this. In Zechariah 12:10, this is what I hope God will do with his people today. We definitely need God today. We definitely need the Lord in this age in which we live. Now, I hope that God will do this. We can't wait for him to do this, but we would be wonderful if he did do this. And this is what he said in Zechariah 12:10. I will pour upon the house of David, upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplications. And I wish God would do that. You know, I've been kind of encouraged by what happened in India. And you know, our country is in terrible shape, as you well know. We're all kind of down about that. We had this terrible thing happen in Massachusetts. It just seemed like the foundation had been destroyed, and our whole way of life had been threatened. And so, but God, we're so far down the drain, we can't do anything about it. You know, Christian can be defeated. But as you know what happened in India here just a couple of weeks ago, they had that terrible, terrible government that all the polls said they'd win again. If they did, they'd have a stranglehold on the Christian community because that Hindu party was determined to stamp Christianity out and not let any more evangelizing going on. And anyway, as you know, they got beat badly, got thrown out of office. And so I'm just thinking, you know, I know they're praying over there because they felt desperate. Our problem is maybe we don't feel desperate enough. But I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, you know God could do something in our country in a mighty way. He may not, but he could do it. And we need to even get our faith going. God, you could do this. You could really do this and beg him to do it. Okay, anyway, now let me talk about the sovereignty of God in prayer. No, this can be new to you, especially people who've heard me preach before, but it's a lesson that needs to be taught over and over again. All right, now, how are you going to balance this out? How are you going to balance it? We believe that God is sovereign. He does his will in the army of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth. Nobody can stay his hand or say to him, what doest thou? We believe that God does, like he said in Ephesians 1:11, he works all things at the count of his own will. So what are we going to do with that? And yet, you mean to tell me, does prayer change things? And in one sense, it does not change things. In one sense, prayer doesn't change. In fact, the Arminians say it does. You can always change God. You can change his mind about a lot of different things. Salvation, other things like that. Prayer doesn't really change things when you get right down to it. Does that kind of make you feel kind of bad? It made me feel bad the first time I ever heard that. Some man preached a song against a prayer and should really change anything, really basically. So I thought, well, shoot, why pray then? But see, that's where I'm wrong. Now, I'm going to read you my pet scripture on this, and I'm going to develop this biblically, not what I'm thinking. I want to give you some Bible to lay your to sink your teeth in. Okay? My scripture on that, obviously my foundation scripture, is Deuteronomy 29:29. Don't get tired of hearing that scripture. Don't get tired of that scripture. You've heard me do it lots of times. Betty, I didn't know how long I've been preaching this, but Mike mentioned the other day, 25 years ago, even, well, more than that, 26 years ago, before you got married, the first time he heard me preach this is what it was in Chicago. I've been preaching for 25, 26 years. I'm not tired of it at all. All right, here's what we hear, Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to God. Now, did you hear what that Bible said right there? You hear what it said? The secret things belong to God. Who do they belong to? They belong to God. They don't belong to us. Now, I'm telling you, some of the trouble in our churches because people grab a hold of stuff that don't belong to God and argue about it. Something that's so complicated and deep, we don't know except what God revealed. That's all we know. But when we start trying to delve in and figure everything out, that's when we get in a mess and get into big arguments. I want you to understand the secret things belong to God. You can't deal into them. There's nothing you can do about that. They belong to God. But he said, but the revealed things belong unto, but the secret things belong to the Lord our, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, pardon me, but those things which are revealed, things that God shows us, belong to us and to our children forever. Now, why do he give us these things? Not just for our curiosity, that we may do all the words of this law. In other words, he reveals things to us, intends for us to be obedient to what he taught us, doesn't he? He said, the secret things belong to me. Don't quit messing with that secret stuff. But the revealed things that you can understand, they belong to us and our children. Why we may obey the words of this law, that we may be obedient. All right, now here's the scriptural outworking of this in prayer. Are you ready for this? You heard me do this before. Let's go to Jeremiah. There's something great happening in Jeremiah 29. God's people had been in captivity for 70 years. They went to, they could have got out in 69 years. I don't care how much they prayed. If everybody in the country fasted and prayed for 5 years, they would have got one day sooner where they got out. No, one day sooner. God told them, you're going to go in captivity for 70 years. At the end of 70, you're coming out of there. And there's one man I'm going to show you in a minute. When he found out about that and knew when they were coming out, he didn't say, well, you know, that's great, man. God's sovereign. So we're good. We're getting out of captivity. So I'll just sit down here and twiddle my finger. It's going to happen anyway. That's not biblical. That is not biblical. That's not the way to handle grace. It's a wrong way to handle grace. It's just wrong. It's an unscriptural way to handle grace. Let's look at this. What God said to Jeremiah. See how Daniel reacted to it. Look at Jeremiah 29:10-14. Jeremiah chapter 29:10-14. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and calling you to return to this place. I'm going to bring you out of captivity, bring you back to your own land. And this was a sweet verse, 11. And then we can also it to his children. Because sometimes we think God's mad at us and hates us, you know, when we really, things begin to go wrong. But here's what he told them. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil to give you an expected end. Now look what he said in verse 12. He makes a statement. It's a statement. It's amazing. Then shall you call upon me. You're going to pray. You shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. All right, that's verse 12. So here again, that means, okay, God's going to, I'm not going to pray. I'm just going to sit around here, and God's going to move me to pray, though, because he told me I'm going to call on him. And when he called on me, he's going to hearken to me. But that's not what he says. Let's read the next verse. He balances it out. And you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. That's the reveal will. What do we need to do? Search God with all of our heart. And then when we get to glory, we'll find out, look, I can't brag on what I've done. God moved me to do it. But I don't know how that all works out, and you don't either. I don't know how the human responsibility and divine sovereignty work out together, but this makes it plain they work together. And I believe when God's fixing to bless his people, he will pour it up on them, the spirit of grace and supplications. And besides, we may be doing some praying we don't even know about anyway. You know about that? I hadn't gotten this written down, but I quoted one of my favorite scriptures over Romans 8:26-27. Paul says, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for if we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He that searcheth the hearts knows what's the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now some of our prayers have been answered. We probably hadn't even articulated them really. We're supposed to articulate what we can, but isn't it wonderful to know that your soul just grieves for something or just yearns for something sometimes, doesn't it? And that's a prayer God's indicted by his blessed Holy Spirit, and he'll answer that prayer. So thank God for that. Some things you want so badly, you don't even know how badly you want them. Sometimes I'm kind of an emotional person anyway. I try not to be emotional. God knows I'm not, never fake my emotions. But sometimes I'll just be praying, even like today at a time or two. And I begin to pray, and all of a sudden something went inside of me. And I said, thank God, I didn't know how bad I wanted that. And it was a good thing, too. It wasn't for me, for somebody else. I thought I was just kind of an old cold-hearted, old reprobate. Really, sometimes that's what I think I am. And then God will tender my heart, and I have a tremendous desire that his kingdom be advanced, or some one of his children who's back then be returned. Or, you know, isn't that wonderful? Praise the Lord that he doesn't leave us old, sinners our old hard hearts. Anyway, I'll finish this. And ye shall seek me, in verse 13 of Jeremiah 29. You shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn your captivity And I will gather you from the nations, from all the nations, from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again to the place which I caused you to be carried away captive. All right, now let's go to Daniel 9. And I've done this before here also. Because Scripture is its own best interpreter. All right, now, to see what God said he's going to do? And Daniel read the same thing we just read to you. For he read it in Hebrew. He read it in Hebrew. But he read the same thing God just got through reading to you. And how did he react? All right, 1 through 4. Daniel 9, 1 through 4. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years the desolations of Jerusalem. Now what did Daniel do? Look at verse 3. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him, to them that keep his commandments. And then he's that's the beginning of a wonderful, wonderful prayer. Isn't that something? He actually fasted and prayed. God, please do what you said you're going to do. Now, I'm going to close with the scripture. Look in 1 Chronicles 17:23. David is going to say something that's something really powerful. He's praying to God, and we can use God's word in prayer. This is not going to be exalted tonight, obviously. I've got to quit here in a minute. But we need to use God's word in prayer. Obviously, the Psalms is a prayer book. We need all of God's word is a prayer book. I've been trying to preach here from Paul's prayer this year. But I love what David said. See, God gave David a promise. And look what David's doing. He's storing himself up to lay hold on God. All right, 1 Chronicles 17:23. Therefore now, Lord, let the thing that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house be established forever, and do as thou hast said. So when we can find scripture, when God says, I'm going to do something, we say, Lord, we plead you, honor your word, do as thou hast said. So I hope and pray, my friend, that God will store us up to pray. I believe he can do it. I believe he's going to do it. I believe he's doing it. If you hadn't been stored up yet, don't feel badly about it. Not complacent. Not, feel bad. I don't want to let you off the hook, but I'm saying I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on anybody. I can't make anybody do this. I can't make myself do it. But I know one thing. I'm going to try to be obedient to God. And I want to learn how to pray in faith, nothing wavering. I didn't even hardly use the New Testament except for James, but there's obviously Luke 11, 1 through 13, Luke 18, all kind of scriptures that God really implores us to be prayer warriors.